There we go. I think we're on. This morning we will continue our series on knowing the mystery. This is part six. And again, it's on knowing the mystery, being stewards of the mysteries. And if you're new, if you've joined in the middle of this, this is based upon the instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul talks about us being stewards of the mysteries, plural. And so, you know, I don't think enough time is spent discussing what those mysteries are that we're to be stewards of, and really put an emphasis on the fact that we need to be about speaking God's message. I, for one, see too many Christians who are sharing things that just really aren't true. Mm-hmm. And they're too busy sharing information that, you know, it may sound good, but, you know, we really need to be about, you know, this orderly concept of speaking what it is that He's given us to speak. So in order to do that, we need to know what that is. And so that's really an understanding of what we're trying to get from this, of knowing the mysteries, is knowing that so that we can share them, so that we can teach them to others. And so I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever wished that you knew the future?
Yes.
Yes.
I know the distant future.
Yeah, I know some, yeah, some of the future, yes. And if you're familiar with the movie Back to the Future, you guys ever seen that Back to the Future movie, and you're familiar with the one character, Biff, and I don't know which Back to the Future part, if it was part 2, 3, or 10. Biff gets a magazine that comes from the future, and with it, he knows what's going to happen with every major sporting event. And so, as you can imagine, what he does with that is he places bets, and he becomes quite wealthy. He makes lots of money. And so when I ask, how would you like to know the future? No, it's not so that you can make lots of money. But I do know that people love to talk about prophecy. People love even the idea that there are prophets today. People love to go somewhere down the street and see if they can get their palms read. Do the zodiac. All because what? They want to know their future. Well, guess what? Here's some exciting news, church. We have the future written for us.
Amen.
And there's part of the future that I don't think that we spend much time on. Have you ever wondered what you will be doing after the rapture? After that 1,000-year reign on earth of Jesus Christ? What will you, the body of Christ, be doing? You ever wondered that?
I'm going to look for Paul.
What's that?
I'm looking for Paul and Moses. I'd like to.
Paul and Moses? Yeah, there's a lot of them I'm going to be looking for. I could start naming them this. David, Peter, Abraham. I mean, yeah, I mean, all these guys, you know.
They're going to be busy.
I mean, like, it's like you go to the college, what do you call it, before you start up, how they have those little booths there, and you can go up and get more information. You know, is it going to be David at one booth and Abraham at one? I don't know. I hope not, because I don't want to share their time. So I don't want to have to stand in line. But the fact of the matter is God revealed a glimpse of what you are going to be doing, what you have in store for you after the rapture. Most of us know that we're going to, as Christians, that we're going to be raptured, we're going to go to heaven, and we're forever going to be with the Lord. But you know that there's even more of a glimpse that God has given you about the future, about what happens, again, after the tribulation period, after the rapture, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, even after the great white throne judgment. We get a glimpse of that information. And so you can have a taste of the future. You don't have to go to get your palm read, because you got the author of the Word of God who's given it to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at our next mystery that we're to be stewards of. Again, this is part 6, but it's really the fifth mystery, because we did two parts during 1 week. Ephesians chapter 1, start in verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul writing to believers, members of the body of Christ. That means you. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And there is a lot there, and I'm going to do my best to make sense of this and actually get through it all and not keep you here till 1 o'clock. So just to kind of sum up these verses a little bit as we will break them down, we really have 4 points that I'm going to make from this. So if you write it down, here's what they are. One, we see that it was his good pleasure to reveal to us, and you can put in parentheses, now. It was his good pleasure to reveal to us now the mystery of his will. The second point that I want us to look at is, it talks about, is in the dispensation of the fullness of times that he's going to gather together in him those who are in heaven and those in earth. The third part I want us to look at is in whom we have received an inheritance, being predestinated. And just to kind of alleviate any confusion there, this predestination that this is talking about is not talking about us being part of the body of Christ, but it's predestined to what the body of Christ is going to receive, and that's an inheritance. Okay, so we'll talk more about that. And the fourth thing I want us to look at is we should be the praise of his glory, which sounds a little oddly worded and maybe even difficult for some to understand. But since we're really close, flip over to chapter 2. Look at verse 7 here. You see, there's things that, even though we have this future, there are things that are going to go on that we don't know. And one of the things that I always try to remind the body of Christ is that one day he's going to use you. He's literally going to use Don Hospital. He's going to use Linda Bedore. He's going to use, and I could name each of your names. I think I remember everybody's name here. But that's why I'm not going to keep naming names. But you realize that one day, as an illustration, that he's going to be able to point to you, as this verse talks about here, that you are the what shows the exceeding riches of his grace. What he's done for you, with you, to you, is a show of the exceeding riches of his grace. So you want to talk about richness. Biff may have got money, but there's something much richer involved in this situation. Amen. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, there's a day coming in the future which we are going to be literally that example of God's grace and mercy. Now that speaks a lot to me. That speaks, one, in the sense of the fact that we've been given this privilege, that we've been given these spiritual blessings. But God has thought this through such an extent that we are going to be his example of grace and mercy. I mean, that just really, really speaks a lot to me, and I hope it does to you. But moving on, otherwise I will keep here till 1 o'clock. Point number one, it was his good pleasure to reveal to us now the mystery of his will. Keep in mind that the events that are being described here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, that these events are being described here are regarding the dispensation of the fullness of time, and it was hidden before. If you've been here for this study, we know what in the scriptures what a mystery is. A mystery isn't a hard to understand thing. A mystery in the scripture that Paul has talked about, that the Bible defines, is something that God has never before revealed. It wasn't revealed in the past. And Paul here says, what does he say? I turned off. There we go. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. What is it? That in the dispensation, the fullness of times, what he's going to do. We'll talk about that. So this mystery was something God didn't reveal in the Old Testament. He didn't reveal this in the Gospels. He didn't reveal this even in the book of Revelation, where it's going to talk about some of the things that are still yet to come. This is revealed to us now. It's for us to understand at this point, throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels, the extent of future events were limited to the kingdom on earth. And I will say that again for your understanding. When it comes to the Old Testament, when it comes to the Gospels, when it comes to the book of Revelation, the extent of future events was limited to the kingdom on earth. You can go search the Old Testament. You can go search the Gospels. You can go search the book of Revelation. But it goes as far as we'll see, is this new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And then it's quiet. But see, we get a glimpse right here of something that takes place after that. Something that's going to happen after those events. And it wasn't told before. That's why it's called a mystery. It was a mystery of his will. What? That he was going to do this thing that he had never before revealed. And so what's interesting to me on a number of different levels is, one, God does not leave us wondering about these future events. We can ask ourselves, what are we going to be doing? Boy, heaven sounds boring. It doesn't sound like there's anything to do there. Well, I can assure you it's not going to be boring. And I can also tell you, I do believe that we'll get to talk to Peter. We will get to talk to Abraham. I do believe we're going to get to talk to these people. I believe you're going to get to talk to Adam. All these people. But as usual, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here in Ephesians 1, we have an explanation of how Israel, has an earthly hope. Because we'll talk about this in a second. Israel has an earthly hope and a promise. And yet the body of Christ, who has a heavenly hope and a heavenly promise, how they will one day be brought together in Christ. That's what this is talking about. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he's going to gather together in Christ those in heaven and those in earth. Who do you think those in heaven are? Say it loud.
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ. Who do you think those in earth are?
Israel.
Those who are part of the earthly program. And so keep in mind, it is that's what this is referring to. That's what this is dealing with. It is through this book, Ephesians. This book here, that we learn the future of what will take place after the rapture. That's pretty interesting. Most people miss this. We learn what's going to happen after the rapture. We learn what's going to happen after the tribulation. We learn what's going to happen after the thousand-year reign. We learn what's going to happen after the great white throne judgment. We learn what's going to happen after the dead are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, meaning those who are unsaved. We learn what's going to happen after the new heavens and the new earth are created. After this earth is consumed by fire, and a new heavens, new earth, a new Jerusalem is formed, this book tells us what's taking place afterwards. So I ask you again, do you want to know the future?
Yeah.
I do. I'd like to know the future. So here we also see that this is also an example of progressive revelation. Now, if you've never heard that term, progressive revelation. Progressive revelation is an understanding that God reveals what he wants when he wants. Okay? And that as time goes by is how he reveals this. A good example of this is that there are things that you understand through Scripture today that Peter didn't understand. There are things that you understand today that David didn't understand. There are things that you understand today that Abraham and Moses, Cain, Abel, keep going on. They didn't have the full revelation of God. God reveals information progressively. And we've talked about this to an extent. But this here proves it, that progressive revelation is true. Because we see that it was a mystery, it was never before revealed, but yet, guess what? It is now revealed. That's new information. And we see this all over the place. Trust me. God did not tell anybody before he told Noah that they could eat meat. That was new information. He didn't tell anybody before Noah to form a human government. That was new information. He didn't tell Abraham that he had to follow the Mosaic law. Who did he tell that to? Moses. That was new information that was added. Progressive revelation is an obvious fact of the scriptures. And this what this is. All right. So what we see here is from this first point is that he's made known unto us this timing here, the body of Christ. He's made unto us the mystery of his will. Well, what is that mystery of his will? This thing that was never before revealed, this thing that was hidden. Because Israel, like I said, they knew prophecy. They knew that there was going to be this coming millennial reign of Christ on earth. And we have in the book of Revelation, we have that. But we understand that there is a mystery part of his will. And that has to do with this dispensation of the fullness of times. The other thing is take note that what it says here, it was his good pleasure to reveal it to you. It's an interesting point to me that it was his good pleasure to make this known to you. It was his desire that you would have this information. You see, I think God knows our personalities. I think he knows that as humans, we don't really like the unknown of future events. And so he didn't leave it unknown to you. All we got to do is look at the scriptures. So understand that this word us does not simply mean mankind. When it says that he made known unto us the mystery of his will, us here does not simply mean mankind. It means the body of Christ is who he made it known to. It means the church. It means you. It was not revealed until the body of Christ, this new creature we talked about Sunday school, not until it was created was this made known. And to understand this, you need to understand the word dispensation, which is used in the next verse. You need to understand what that dispensation word is. That's, in some circles, that's a bad word. People don't like to use it. Some even in gray circles, they try to avoid it because they're a little scared of that word. Well, let me tell you something. It's in your Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay? Don't be scared of that word. Dispensation, sure, you may see that word used differently today, but you'll still see it used. I'll still see it every now and then in the secular world used. If you're not familiar with a dispensation, it comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means economy, administration. It's not a period of time, it's an administration. So right now, we have the administration of what president?
Grace. Dispensation of grace.
That's right. This administration of grace. And so for an illustration, what presidential administration is it?
Trump.
It's a dispensation currently of Trump. Some may not like it. Some like it. But that's what it is. And right now in this, people will use this phrase, day of grace. It's a dispensation. Again, is it a time period? It's an administration. It has to do with how God has ordered things to be done during this time. Mm-hmm. That's what it has to do with. And so during this dispensation of grace, we have the gospel, we have a commission, we have certain expectations, which differ than in other times, which is why in times past you had to follow law. But guess what? Today, thank God that you don't have to follow the Mosaic law, because if you try to bring a lamb in here and sacrifice it at church, you're not going to come in here. We're not doing sacrifices no more. It's not going to happen. And so, thank goodness some things have changed. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Here we see that word used again, dispensation. Put it into context here, Ephesians chapter 3, and you know the rule if I say verse 2, what that means. Verse 1. For this cause, Paul's getting ready to tell you something pretty important. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. And so it's a marvelous chapter, which I guarantee if I start on the rest of this verses, we'll be here a long time. So I won't do that. But see, we hear that Paul is talking about an administration that was given to him, a dispensation. And so in order to understand what a dispensation of the fullness of times is, you better understand what a dispensation is. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, verse 25. Paul, talking about himself, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so we see that again, he claims that he was given a dispensation, an administration, an economy. This new thing was created and given to him to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Here, this is an interesting verse because Paul compares the idea of like willfully signing up to go, you know, maybe be a missionary, or if he's doing it because of a specific requirement. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:17. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, in other words, out of requirement, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul over and over and over reminds us that I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and he talks about this, a dispensation given to him. It's this expectation that God saved him for the specific purpose. He says that I was separated in my mother's womb for this role. And so I bring all this to your attention because, again, if we're going to understand dispensation of the fullness of time, you've got to understand what a dispensation is. And so in this dispensation of the fullness of times, we're going to see a new set of situations going on. There's going to be a new administration that's going to take place. Point two, this dispensation of the fullness of times. The reason we're doing this week, because there's probably going to be two more weeks of this series. We've still got to talk about two more situations, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. We've got to talk about. And many would use this one as last, because it's talking about the end times. Most people want to put it at the end. But we just recently got done talking about fullness. We just recently got done talking about the fullness of the Gentiles, and we talked about the fullness of Israel. And that's the reason why I wanted to talk about this week. Because while that was fresh in your mind, so if you weren't here, or if you didn't listen to that week, that is part three of this series, where we talk about the fullness of the Gentiles and what that is. And so to understand the dispensation of the fullness of times, to understand dispensation, you have to understand what fullness means. Well, fullness means completion. That's what fullness means. And if you go back and you look at, we can go there, look at in context, turn to Romans 11, verse 25. This is where that mystery is talked about, the blindness in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Romans 11, 25, Paul's talking again about Israel to the body of Christ, because people are curious, well, what about the promises to Israel? And here in verse 25, he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Well, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is whenever the completeness comes in. Well, when does the completeness of the Gentile come in? At the rapture. So fullness has to do with it. And if you come up here, look at verse 12 of Romans 11. Here Paul is talking about Israel. He says, now if the fall of them, meaning Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Talking about the fullness of Israel. Again, this is a reference to the completeness. Well, when is Israel's situation complete? When they get that prophesied and promised kingdom. And so, if dispensation of the fullness of times, as we study the scriptures and see what is so, we need to understand the dispensation of the fullness of times is an administration that has to do with the completeness. In other words, the eternal state. You may have heard that term, the times of eternal future. You know, there are things that are going to take place before then, but that's the end times, the true end times, the things that take place at the end. That's whenever God has wrapped everything up, literally summed it up, is what it has to do with. And so, if fullness means completion, then fullness of the dispensation, this dispensation of the fullness of times, must mean the times when he completes the times. The fullness of times, the completion of times. Does that make sense? Some of you guys look a little confused. Let me back that up again. Dispensation of the grace of God is the administration of grace. The dispensation of the fullness of times is the dispensation of the completeness of times. That's what it has to do with. Okay? So in other words, things aren't complete right now. Things won't be complete during the millennial reign. We know that from the book of Revelation. Why? Because after the millennial reign, you still got Armageddon. You still got all kinds of things that are going to take place. You still got Satan after that point being thrown in the lake of fire. You still have the great white throne judgment. You still have the earth and the heavens burned up. And so the fullness of times has to do with when all it's done. When God's actions are complete. And we live in the eternal state. It's whenever he brings all things together, as our text in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1 to look at it for yourselves. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. As he says, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this fullness of times mystery has to do with him bringing together the things of heaven, which we before talked about is you and I, and the things of earth, which has to do with the end of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign Christ, whenever God is going to bring all things together. Literally, sum up. I'm no mathematician. That's exactly what God's going to do, is he's going to sum things up. His plan was predestined, even though it was hidden, it was predestined for the beginning of the world that one day he would sum up all things in Christ Jesus, both things in heaven and things in earth. That was his plan, progressively revealed throughout time. So, it's a literal actual gathering. It's not a spiritual gathering. It's a literal gathering together of the Jewish kingdom program and the people with the heavenly program. Heavenly people. And we know that it was not given, this information, this mystery of his will that was revealed. We know it wasn't given until the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? Well, you won't find it in the Bible anymore. You won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the Gospels. And you won't find it even in Revelation chapter 21. This mystery of his will, this gathering together. You know what's interesting? Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This dispensation of the fullness of times that Paul reveals to us, that the Lord Jesus reveals to us. What's interesting is whenever the apostles, as they're saying goodbye to the Lord Jesus, unknowingly at that moment, they're talking with him and they ask him a question about the kingdom. Look at verse 6 at Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, this is the 12 asking the Lord Jesus, They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, you probably already started to read ahead, now didn't you? What's interesting is the response. Yeah. Does he say, well, it's not a literal kingdom? No. What does he do? What does he tell them? What does he tell them? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. Wait a minute. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Paul comes now many years later and he reveals the mystery, and he reveals the mystery of God's will, that in the dispensation and fullness of what?
Times.
See, it is for you to know the times and the seasons. But it wasn't right for God to reveal it yet. It wasn't right to reveal about the fullness of times until he first created the body of Christ. At this point, the body of Christ hadn't even been created. So it's not, it wasn't for them to know. Just like it wasn't for Adam to know about the Mosaic Law. It wasn't for Noah to know about the Mosaic Law. But it was for Moses. And it wasn't for Peter and them. They had an earthly program, an earthly promise that God has every desire because of his love of the fathers to fulfill that. But it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons and how that stuff was all supposed to work out. But it is, excitingly, for you to know it. I hope you understand the privileged situation that you have. The third thing I want to talk about is, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, is verse 11 there. Ephesians 1 verse 11, where it talks about this inheritance. And see, the reason why we're doing all these verses is because verses 9 through 11 really are talking in the same context here. And so in verse 11, keep in mind, don't just remove it on its own. Don't think of it separately. Keep in mind the other verses. So that he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Notice this word also. Now, if you take that out, it kind of changes the context of that verse. But with it in there, it shows the contrast of those who are in earth and those who are in heaven. You see, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Just like those on the earth have an inheritance of the Lord, the body of Christ also has an inheritance of God, has an inheritance. And this is what this is talking about. You have an inheritance of God. And that's what Paul is telling us. And that inheritance is predestined. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we have received a literal inheritance. One that we do not deserve, but we get it anyway. We don't deserve it. But we get it anyway. It was always part of God's plan that we should have a portion of Christ's inheritance. And that's what this is talking about, being predestined. It's not talking about you were predestined to salvation. Many people get that confused. It's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the fact that it was predestined for us to have an inheritance before the foundations of the world. It was God's secret plan in him that there was going to be this body of Christ and we would have an inheritance. That is predestined. That's what this is talking about. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We can compare that verse, Romans 8, 17. Romans 8, 17. It says that if children, it's talking about the body of Christ, well, let's read verse 16. It's almost automatic, isn't it? Maybe one of these days I'll catch up with you guys and just assume it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? What does that say? Heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You are an heir of God. You want to talk about riches? Biff can have that magazine. Biff can have millions. People in this world can have their millions. They can be rich. They can lie, cheat, and steal, try to become politicians all they want. Because the what I'm going to be an heir of is something that's much more important than that. What I'm going to receive, what you're going to receive, so outweighs any of that. Because, again, not because you deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. And from the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to give them a portion of it. You want to talk about amazing, amazing love. And so we have this heir. We have this joint heirship. This inheritance is what was predestinated, and that's what Paul is talking about. Not your salvation. God did not predestinate you to be saved, but that the body of Christ would have an inheritance. Hmm. Alright, the fourth point that I want to get to is that we should be the praise of his glory. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about this. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 12 that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And overall, the book of Ephesians is phenomenal. The first chapter is phenomenal. In this chapter alone, think of the information that's in this chapter alone. In this chapter alone, you get the information in verse 7 that he redeemed us with his blood. Verse 7. You get in verses 9 and 10 that he decided by his good pleasure to reveal the mystery of his will to you. You get the fact that he's going to give us an inheritance that, one, I will remind you, you cannot lose this inheritance. Dad can't get mad at you. Grandpa can't get mad at you and pull that inheritance away from you. It is yours, predestinated, guaranteed, nothing you can do about it. And if that isn't enough, just in this chapter, that we're going to be the praise of his glory. You get the privilege of being justification for his, one of the justifications, of his praise and his glory. You want to talk about an enormous chapter. I would sum it up, unto him be all praise and glory. Matter of fact, look at verse 6. Of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you realize that today, as a believer, you have been made accepted in the beloved, and you can't change that as a believer? To the praise of his glory, you've been made accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you think there's a theme that's being driven home here? Mm-hmm. I think there is. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're getting close, I promise. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. You see, I don't think that people study the Bible enough to really stop and comprehend all the things that he's done for us. All the undeserved things he's done for us. Therefore, it is our reasonable service to understand that he bought us. You see, I believe in the times of eternity, during the fullness of times, you and I will have access to New Jerusalem. There are just a couple more verses I want to look at. I believe we'll have access to the New Jerusalem. I believe that we will meet Peter. I believe that we will meet Adam and Abraham and David. I believe that we'll meet Sarah, that we'll meet Rebecca, that we'll meet Ruth. And the names go on and on. And I believe that there must be a gathering together. This gathering of those in heaven and those in earth. If what I've already said to you doesn't convince you, because I believe the scriptures leave no doubt, Maybe you're not convinced yet. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. There's something I want to remind you of. It seems to leave no doubt that he has to bring us together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Talking about the body of Christ. This is again talking about the rapture. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, with the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. In this last part of the verse, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right? We're going to forever be with Him. Well, if you go to the book of Psalms, go to the book of Psalms real quick, 132. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, look at verse 13. Again, this is talking to Israel. It's those who have the kingdom hope here on earth. Psalm 132:13 says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion." Where's Zion? It's Jerusalem. Yeah, Zion's another name for Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem's on earth. Lord has chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And if you go to Isaiah, which, go ahead and look at Isaiah real quick. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. This one really drives it home. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So if we know that we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be raptured, and we know that we're going to be forever with the Lord, well, it's kind of interesting to find out where the Lord's going to be at some of this time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even what?
Forever.
Where is David's kingdom?
And
it's going to, obviously there's going to be a millennial reign for 1,000 years, but guess what's going to happen after that? There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and God is still going to reign, Jesus is still going to reign in that new Jerusalem, and guess where he's going to reign? In New Jerusalem. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spend forever in the fullness of times, ruling in New Jerusalem, and we're forever going to be with him, what does that kind of tell us? That means he's going to have to bring together that thing that God decided to reveal to you, the mystery of his will, that there's this program on earth that I've talked about for thousands of years, and then there's this new program, this heavenly program, and in the fullness of times, I'm going to bring them together. That's how this has to work, yeah.
Is that similar to when he talks about himself coming to the bride of Israel, having Israel as the bride, and then we're in him? So we're joined together at that point.
The marriage supper?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think so. So that's my thought. And so that he's going to bring those things together at that point. And so, and you can go and you can read Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the fact that this is going to be a forever kingdom. And you can go look at the book of Revelation. Revelation 21 gives us this new heaven, this new earth, this bride, which is New Jerusalem. And you may wonder, how in the world is this going to take place? How is he going to bring this together? Well, if you were here for our Revelation study, does anybody remember the size of New Jerusalem? Well, to say it was big would be an understatement, wouldn't it? It would be an understatement. When you calculate in miles, based upon how big it's described in the book of Revelation, how many furlongs? Do you realize that New Jerusalem alone is going to be 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high? And if you don't understand how big that is, the biggest land city by land mass in this country, in the United States, is in Alaska. I even got the name of it here. I put it down here. Sitka, Alaska, the largest city in the United States by landmass. It is 2,870 square miles. 2,870 870 square miles. Jacksonville, Florida, is the largest in the lower 48. It's 750 square miles. So 750, 2,807. Well, when you figure out 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400, that comes to 2.25 million square miles. Think there's enough room for everybody? I think there will be. I think there'll be plenty of room. And I think that what we're seeing here is God is going to bring the things in the heaven, the things in the earth. And be honest with you, if you calculate how high 1,400 miles is, do you know how far that is into space?
Past Ohio from here.
It's past Alaska. It's past the space station out there. It extends, I don't know how far past the Earth's atmosphere. Way beyond the Earth's atmosphere. Now do you start to get the idea of maybe of how this might work? I mean, there's some details we don't have. We still don't have that we're going to find out. But what we can clearly see from this is God had a mystery that you get to be a steward of. And this mystery is the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, that God is going to gather those in Christ who are in heaven and those who are on earth, and He's going to bring it all. He's going to sum it up. Think of the beautiful picture that is. Think of how beautiful that is. That before He ever said, "Let there be light," He had this plan that He was going to sum everything up in His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And I will sum up my message. I didn't get an amen from Michael. And if you want to be part of that group, there's only one way. There's only one way to be part of this group, and that is to put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you, if you have not put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, don't put your faith and trust on being here. Don't put your faith and trust on what I say. Don't put your faith and trust on putting money in the plate. Please understand that the only thing that you can put your faith and trust in that works is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the great and glorious news is you've been forgiven, you have peace with God, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Glory to God.
Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for this time that we have. I thank You that You have a plan for each of our lives. That You have a plan for us, the body of Christ. So much more glorious than we can ever imagine. I can only touch the surface of the scriptures that talk about this. How marvelous are Your works and Your word. Father, I pray for each of us as we go our separate ways. Bless us as we go. May we be enthralled by Your love and Your beauty, Your grace and Your mercy. Father, may we understand truly Your love for us and the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And so, Father, we thank You for those who could be here, those who could listen. And we pray for those who couldn't be with us, or maybe who can't be for a few weeks in the future. First and foremost, we thank You for the salvation we have. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.